Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Bible tells us here, as many of you probably are familiar, I hope that many of you are familiar with the story of Jonah. We'll recap it just kind of quickly in a little bit. But chapter 2 records for us his prayer. He is praying at this point. He is praying inside a whale. Okay, so at this point in the story, things are not so great for Jonah. They're just not doing too well. And verse number 17 just kind of puts a point to it in chapter 1. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Okay, so that is the context. The context is, it stinks. Okay, so Jonah chapter 2, begin our reading. "Then Jonah prayed," and I have there circle, then Jonah prayed. It takes getting inside a whale. Jonah finally prays, okay? And let's not look condescendingly on him. I've woken up in my own whale a couple of times and then decided to go ahead and pray. Jonah's in his whale, and he then begins to pray. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou canst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head." These are not metaphorical weeds. Okay, he's really, truly probably got weeds around his head. Okay, but in some instance, maybe even metaphorical. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Can we say amen right there? Amen. "Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land." Probably the greatest verse in all of Scripture follows this prayer. I love that it's written like a psalm, isn't it? It's beautiful. Everything's metaphorical. I was behind the bars. Can you see the ribs? Like, I was behind bars. And then this beautiful prayer, "I will look to the holy mountain. I'm going to look to thy holy temple." And then the whale vomited Jonah. Just the best. I love it. You may be seated tonight. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this evening. And we know the Lord will speak to our hearts tonight. Sunday, June 13th, 2004. Matt Starr was an AmeriQuest Field in Arlington, Texas, watching home team Rangers take on the St. Louis Cardinals. A foul ball was hit right in line with where he was sitting. I don't know if you've ever been in a ball game when the foul ball starts heading your way, but everybody in your section starts to pray the same prayer. Come on, come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me. That ball was careening towards him. The video captures as the ball slams into the seat in front of him, bounces onto the ground, and within arm's reach of Matthew Starr. They also capture him as he knocks a young boy against the seats that it hit, pushes a little boy out of the way, jumps on top of the ball, and clutches his victory trophy. Now, the videos also capture the people around him kind of giving him some justice, right? Like, everybody in the stadium expects you to take the ball, right? This full-grown man has a ball after pushing a child down, takes the ball. Now, everybody in the stadium all expects the same thing. You turn around and you give the kid the ball. but they all believe in evolution. I don't know why survival of the fittest does not apply at AmeriQuest Field. They all believe in evolution, but the survival of the fittest doesn't count here. The reality is that Matt Starr did not give him the ball. As a matter of fact, turns around with the ball and walks away. Everybody begins to boo and to cheer against him, and he was not persuaded. He didn't give him the ball. In fact, what was so great is he left the ball field that night with the ball. And as you can imagine, this was not the reaction everyone wanted him to have. Between the innings, Cardinal outfielder Reggie Sanders went into the stands and gave the boy a baseball bat so he could hit Matt. No, that's not true. He just gave him a baseball bat that he had signed. Nicholas also received souvenirs from the Texas Rangers, including one signed by Hall of Fame pitcher Nolan Ryan. And the video of Starr's self-serving behavior was shown on television stations all across the country. Good Morning America got a hold of the story and showed up to interview Matt Starr, the man who was so courageous to topple a small child for the ball. And Edie O'Brien, Nicholas's mother, admitted that she called Starr a jerk, among other names. I said, "You trampled a four-year-old boy to get this ball." He looked back and said, "Oh, well." Oh, I don't know whether to be proud of him or really, really dislike him. 4 days later, Starr, a youth pastor, expressed sorrow for his behavior, agreed to send a letter of apology to O'Brien and his family, and indicated that he would give, in fact, the boy the ball. He also promised to buy future tickets for the family so that they could all have another enjoyable evening at a ball field. So he caved, basically. Here is a man who, because of the shame of the national limelight, finally decided to cave, finally decided to give in and do what they all claimed to be right, what they all told him to do was right. He finally did the right thing. Preacher, what would you do? What would you have done in that situation? Well, I wasn't in that situation, so I'll let you imagine what I would have done. I have no idea. The truth is that it was very obvious you don't push a four-year-old down, and you don't wait till Good Morning America comes to your house to then apologize. It kind of smacks of lacking sincerity, doesn't it? As if you twist Matt Starr's arm long enough, finally he'll cave and do what you wanted him to do. Here is Jonah in the bottom of the ocean, at the base of the mountains, he describes it. He wakes up inside the belly of a whale. Now, Jonah, of course, the book of Jonah does not tell us that this is a whale. It tells us it was a great fish. You'd say, well, then why do we call him a whale? Well, we call him a whale because in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He was using Jonah as a metaphor, as an illustration of his own death, burial, and resurrection, and in so doing, uses the word whale. So we use the term whale, not because that was just the biggest fish we could think of, but because it was a word actually taken right out of the New Testament. The Bible tells us that Jonah now finds himself unwilling to pray in the boat. And by the way, I remind you, it was a heathen captain that commanded Jonah to pray to his God. And instead of following the command to pray to Jehovah, he participated in some sort of lottery system where he got the short end of the straw. He finally got found out that he was the one who had caused all of this problem. I remind you that Jonah one day, as though he was a prophet from God, heard from God and traveled around the country giving the word of God to God's people, one day heard a message that even he couldn't obey. He was once told to do something so egregious and so horrible that even he couldn't do it. That was to go preach to the people of Nineveh. He didn't want to preach to the people of Nineveh. He hated the people of Nineveh. He was disgusted with the people of Nineveh. And by the way, he was right. He had all the reasons in the world not to like him. And Jonah was the last guy you could have convinced he was wrong for behaving this way. So instead of doing what he was commanded to do, he went down to Joppa and got a boat for Tarshish, heading in the exact opposite direction of where God had called him to go. And the Bible tells us in chapter 1 that Jonah, on this ship away from God, did not know that God was still preparing for Jonah, preparing a great fish. The Bible tells us a great storm comes up. The officer of the ship comes down and commands Jonah, "Jonah, begin praying to God. Pray to your God. Ask him to help." Jonah says, "No, I don't need to pray. I know exactly why this is happening. God's after me, and I'm the reason. You got to throw me off the boat or you're going to be in huge trouble." The officer said, "Well, I'm not throwing you over the ship." "So you got to throw me over the ship." Eventually, splash, the prophet goes into the water. And he gets swallowed by the great fish. Chapter 2 records for us Jonah's coming out and apologizing. He shows to us the moment when for Jonah, he was no longer going through the motions, but he actually was seeking the help of God. He had gone far enough. Now, you and I, many times, we've done this very thing. I say many times because I'm imagining that you are like me. And you find yourself sometimes sideways with what God wants, one small place or another in your life. And it's not until we finally come to the end of ourselves that we can finally deal with what's wrong. We can finally deal with what is in between us and God. And so God has a way of taking us in his wisdom all the way to the end of ourselves. He quickly brings us to that place that James describes when he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is a place of God's conditioning. In other words, you are always going to be rejected in pride until finally you are broken enough to come in humility to receive grace. Jonah had received the restriction of God again and again and again, the resistance of God again and again and again, and finally opens his eyes in the belly of a whale, humble to receive the grace. Finally, he had begun to line himself in his heart and his attitude up with what God had wanted all along. You see, what Jonah does in chapter 2 is what God wanted in chapter 1. When God came to Jonah and God gave him the command to go to Nineveh, his expectation, his proper response was that Jonah would say, "Okay, Lord, I don't quite get it, but sure, I'll do it. No problem. I can count on you. You can count on me. I'll serve you because I know that you have a better plan than I do. And I am at the end of myself, so I will submit and humble myself. And you don't have to worry. I'm not going to run. I'm going to do exactly what you say." That's what should have happened in chapter 1. Instead, it didn't happen in chapter 1. And instead, we come to this place in chapter 2, verse number 2. Read with me if you would. The Bible says, "I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord." I cried by reason of my affliction. You see, what Jonah does here for us is he explains to us the paradox of restoration. The paradox of restoration. There is a paradox that takes place. A place where on one side stands one truth that almost seems to contradict another truth and will only work together when both truths are being enacted on. In verse number 2, the Bible tells us that there is this place of affliction that God brings those who in their pride resist God. He says, "I have cried out by reason of my affliction unto the Lord." I cried out because I was being afflicted. I didn't want to go the way that I was told to go. And so I fought against the Lord. I pushed against the Lord. And I asked that I could have my own way. But God would not let me go. He commanded, I resisted, and he pushed even further. I thought I could figure my way out around him. I thought I could outsmart him. I thought that if I just looked to the other way, then he would ignore me and I could go on with my business. But I found out about God that he will push down as long as I push back away from him. And it was not until I had come to the end of my affliction, it was my affliction that put me down. In verse number 2, we find the affliction is what drives the heart of humility. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 tells us this. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. The paradox is that it is God himself pushing down on the man filled with pride. And it is not until the heart comes to the place where it says, oh, I can't do it any longer. Oh, I faint. I give up. I'm done trying. I stop. God, please, I'm done. It's not until the heart faints that he remembers the Lord. The paradox is that the very one who pushes us downward is the only one who can lift us back up. The paradox of restoration is that the one who is pushing against you, understand that is the love of God that does this. It's the love of God that lets you run out of money. It's the love of God that keeps you from rising up in your own power and going and having your way. It is God who holds down your ambition. It is God who resists you because it is in God's goodness that he even cares that you stay inside his plan. And so God pushes against our pride. He pushes against our disobedience. He pushes against us having our own way until we finally faint. We finally give up. We finally break. And then our hearts remember God. God, now at this place, God becomes all the more beautiful. It's at this place that God becomes appealing to Jonah. No. God was a bully to Jonah just 5 verses before. He looked at Jonah and said, Jonah looked at God and said, God, you push me down. God, you push me back. God, you hold me down. It's as if you're afflicting my very soul. And God, the great afflictor, is also the God, the great restorer. But it's not until the heart changes that we get to see God for who he is. You see, to the heart of pride, God is a God of affliction. Oh, I'm a pushback. And God will say, I can push harder. Well, I'm going to fight back. You'll never break me. I mean, that's not true, but we'll see how far we have to go. And it is in God's wisdom and his grace and his beauty and his glory and his kindness and his love. He pushes and pushes and pushes and pushes until finally the saint says, I quit. God, I surrender. Forgive me. God, please. And it's the heart change that no longer sees God as the one of great affliction. But now the heart can look back to God as one who is broken and find that God is not the God of affliction. He's the God of hope. He's the God of help. He's the God of grace. But he can only be seen that way when we're ready for the restoration. You see, what Jonah does for us is he highlights the very paradox. It's the argument of understanding God with the right spirit. We cannot see God for who he is without the right spirit. And here we actually watch Jonah transform how he sees God. But it was not until his heart finally surrendered. My heart fainted, and I remembered God. There's a paradox of restoration. A paradox that makes us who we are. Once a preacher was standing at the back of the auditorium as one of the saints came through and was saying goodbye to the preacher. He said, preacher, your message puts me in a hard place. He says, I'm sorry to hear about that, James. He said, yes, your sermon puts me in a very hard place. You see, I've been trying to be a witness and a testimony at my work, and I've tried to be kind and show the love of Jesus, and I've tried to be a light, and I've even witnessed to my boss. He said, but preacher, when no one was looking, you know, I work on ships and I work on large boats. He said, when no one was looking, I was stealing little copper nails. Those copper nails won't rust. And I would steal a few of them at a time. And I've been using them on my boat at my home. He said, preacher, I know I've got to make right with my boss. I know I've got to tell him what I've done. And I know that I have to pay to make that good. And And he says, the problem is now I want to be right with God, and I feel like I'm going to waste and squander my own opportunities. My boss is going to see me as a hypocrite. He'll never trust my testimony again. The preacher says, you know, you have to ask yourself which one you want to be right with. Do you want to be right with God and make right with man? Or do you want to keep playing a game and act as if you're something else? A week later, James came back into the church with a huge smile on his face. He said, preacher, you're never going to guess what happened. He said, I went to my boss and I told my boss about the nails. I brought the money and I offered to pay him. And we agreed I would pay a little bit more, and I apologized for my trouble. He said his closing words in our meeting was this: James, I've always thought you were a hypocrite, but I can tell now this Christian thing is different. If it would do enough to change your heart about something you didn't get caught with, I think that's something I need too. You see, we can't be who we really are unless we have gotten ourselves restored back to the one who makes us who we are. You see, the problem with Jonah was not that he ran from God. It was that Jonah thought he could run from God. He was showing his weakness of faith. He was showing how small God was. He was showing to us, he was demonstrating to all of us what he really thought about God. He thought God couldn't see south of Joppa. And what he found out was God was much bigger than he ever imagined possible. You see, church, when we get a proper view of God, then we have the ability to be made right with God. Tonight, if you're wandering from the Lord, I tell you, don't try to come forward with a list of all the to-dos and don'ts. You know what it takes to be right with the Lord. Maybe our greatest problem is you don't have the right view of God. Maybe the problem is a heart problem. We haven't surrendered right. We haven't made right with God because we think God is this small little figure and he will understand and he doesn't really care. And all the while, everyone around us sees what we even can't see. You see, there's a place of restitution. There's a paradox of restitution, but there's a place of restitution. The only one that matters is God. We must be made right with God. My friend, if you're in sin tonight, or if you have wandered from God, and in the last few months you've wrestled with something that you've never wrestled with in years before, can I tell you, you can be made right, but it will happen at the feet of the Lord. It will happen when you make things right with God. Look at verse number 7 with me. Verse number 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. You see, Jonah has come to the reality that he did not just violate the law of man. He did not just do a bad thing to the people in Nineveh. It was against God his sin was. I love the story of Joseph. Joseph, as he was in Potiphar's home, and Potiphar's wife was throwing herself at Joseph. Joseph said, how can I do this sinful thing against God? And you would imagine you'd say Potiphar or my family or against my character or any list of things. He says, I can't do this sin against God, because ultimately my sin is not a division between me and these people here, my family or my coworker or my employer. My greatest sin is not against someone. It is against God himself. Jonah says, I don't need to be made right with everyone else before I'm made right with you. God, I've sinned against you. God, I did wrong, and now I'm crying out to you. And if God, you hear my prayer, I know it's because it is a prayer that has made me right with you. And so he understood the place of restoration. The place of restoration is not just cleaning up your act or going through some act of making your path right or building character that makes you no longer a hypocrite. It is about also restoring what is right between you and your Father. It is about recognizing that the Christian's first and foremost concern is not how people see you. It's how God sees you. Our first and foremost, our primary responsibility is not look good on the outside for everyone else. Make sure I fit in and dress right and do all the right things. And as long as I don't cuss my wife in front of everybody and I make sure it's only at home. Or as long as I don't yell and have a fit at my boss and I just put on and act, you know, nice and just really kind of tame down. And as long as I don't as long as I don't violate any social norms, I'm a good person. And I tell you, this is how the world measures, and this is an improper measure. The only thing that matters is what God knows about you. So we must first look to be restored, not to those around us, but to be restored to God himself. I love this because I remind you, Jonah is in the bottom of the ocean. Jonah is in the bottom of the ocean right now. Jonah is chilling out in stomach acid. It stinks. It is awful. It is dark. Here he is at the bottom of the ocean in a whale. And instead of worrying about his circumstances, where do we finally hear Joseph point the problem? Lord, the biggest problem is my voice has not come to you. The biggest problem is that God, finally and only now did I finally cry out and you heard my voice. I was on a ship that was sinking. I didn't cry out to you. I was running as fast as I could away from Nineveh, but I didn't turn and cry out to you. God, I ran and I ran and I ran and I worried about what the people on the boat thought and I worried about what the ticket salesman in Joppa thought and I worried about what the people of Israel would think as I'm making my way south and I made sure I kept everything good on the outside, but the only thing that matters is what you heard in the holy temple. You see, this picture of the holy temple is a picture of when God and man meet. You and God meet at the holy temple. This is what makes it so beautiful. When God, through the writer Paul, says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? This is what makes it so beautiful, is that the temple was the place where God and man could meet. And Jonah, though he was stuck at the bottom of the ocean, knew God could hear his voice in the temple. He knew he had been restored and made right with God, not because he showed up and did all the right things for everybody to see, but because somehow in God's grace and somehow in God's kindness toward him, he had heard his voice in the temple. You see, you and I can be made right with God because we have him right here, right now with us. I remind you tonight that we can live right with God, but it's going to take those who are willing to grab a hold of the paradox, humble yourself, that you might get a proper picture of God, and recognize that it really is only one place where you can finally be right, and that is in the very meeting place of God and man. Meet with the Lord, would you? Be made right with God. Don't put it off for another day. Be made right with the Lord. Surrender that you might know his peace. Stand with me tonight. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the wonderful night you've given to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege that we have to hold it in our hand. And I pray, God, that you would glorify yourself in it. I thank you for all of our friends and family. I thank you for the church family that's gathered together tonight. We pray you bless our fellowship together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.